If you'll take your Bibles, turn it to Acts chapter 22 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22. We'll get a closer look at it in just a moment. In 1993, Sergei Kortegov was a former Soviet naval officer. He was a KGB informant. He had his life story published posthumously. What that means is they published it after he died. It's called The Persecutor. Now, Sergei wasn't indifferent to Christianity. I want you to know that up front. He was a trained enforcer. He was assigned to lead raids on underground Christian gatherings in the Soviet Union. This was in the early 70s. His mission? To beat, terrorize, and imprison Christians. He led over 150 raids, often targeting the same group over and over again in these underground churches. One young woman who he only knew as Natasha kept appearing at the meetings. No matter how many times they beat her, she would not stop coming to those meetings. That consistency began to haunt Sergei. How could someone suffer so much and keep returning unless what she believed was actually true? Eventually, Sergei began reading a Bible in secret. The more he read, the more the Word of God broke through his cold and indifferent heart. And finally, he fled the Soviet Union, escaped to Canada, and publicly professed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He said this, "I have been persecuting a people who had something I had never known. Their faith, their courage, their forgiveness, it broke me." His changed life became his testimony. Listen, Sergei didn't just change sides. He had found truth. He had seen the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. He had experienced God's grace when he found the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that's the heart of Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul, who was once a persecutor of Christians just like Sergei, now stands on the steps of the Roman barracks. Remember, he was hearkening the crowd there in Jerusalem. He wasn't trying to condemn them, but he was trying to get their attention to witness to them, to testify of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done in his life. I want to tell you this morning, I want to challenge you with this thought that one of the greatest witnessing tools you will ever have at your disposal, in your possession, in your arsenal, is your testimony of when Jesus Christ saved you. And let me tell you something. If God could reach Paul and God could reach Sergei, then he certainly could reach someone under the sound of my voice this morning. Or maybe somebody that you've been praying about and witnessing to and are tempted to give up on. God can reach them with the gospel. So Paul here in Acts 22 is under arrest. He's falsely accused by the Jews, his own people, and now he's given the opportunity to speak to the crowd. And you know, he doesn't go into a legal defense, does he? He says, I didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing that I am really bound to tell you. But he gives the greatest argument that he could, and that is this, the transformed life, the working that God did in his life. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that your testimony shows God's power in your life. Your testimony speaks to God's power in your life. We look at verses 1 through 6. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want this as a little bit of a springboard here. He begins to speak. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, for whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. So here in Acts 22, Paul is giving his personal testimony. He's standing before a hostile crowd, the very people that really want to kill him, at least, at the very least, want him imprisoned, just want him removed, this rabble-rouser. Instead of giving a legal defense on why he should be allowed as a Roman to share the gospel, he says, this is what happened in my life. You know, he doesn't even say this is what you should believe. That's not how he starts. He's just saying, this is what happened in my life. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. Those first two verses, Paul's testimony begins with a common ground. Paul's testimony begins with a common ground. Look at that. Look at verses 1 and 2. Men, brethren, fathers. And he goes on to say, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And then when he heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Paul doesn't even start his testimony by quoting Scripture. He goes right into what God had done for him. There's no theology that he starts off with. There's not anything that it would seem as though he is just trying to help them to see the power of a changed life. You know, he speaks their language, literally, but also figuratively. Right? He addresses them with respect. He's talking about men and brethren and fathers. That was their culture. They would understand that. They would be more ready to listen when he approached them in a way that they would understand. I guess I'm putting it this way. He respected their heritage. And they listened. Paul respected them. But what does that mean for us? I think that when we are going to share our testimony, when we're going to share what Christ has done in our life and how our life has changed because of Him, I don't think that we need to start with a debate to say, here's what you need to believe. You put people on the defensive immediately. Now listen, I believe in truth. I believe the truth of God's Word, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not minimizing those things, but when you're starting a conversation, you know, when I go door knocking and somebody answers the door, I don't start off with this. You're going to hell unless you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. But we call that truth without love, okay? And I don't see very many people responding positively to that type of message in our culture. Now, will we get to the fact that there is judgment for sin? Yes, absolutely. And I think that when we put our testimony together, we can have the plan of salvation right in there. But when you go to different cultures, I think I used this quote last week where Adoniram Judson says, anything that's not sinful, we will accommodate the Chinese in that sense. You know, we're not going to do things that are sinful, but let's make it easy for somebody to receive, at least listen, to the gospel. So when you're witnessing to a coworker or a classmate, a neighbor, you don't have to start your testimony with, let me give you five reasons why what you believe is wrong. You may address those five things as you go through your testimony, but let's not put a stumbling block before them. I think if we will lead with humility, can I tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me? Can I tell you what the Lord has done in my life? You know, some people get this idea they have to be a theologian. You say, well, Paul was an incredible theologian. He was. I mean, you read the book of Romans and you can spend the rest of your life just swimming in the theology that he gives. It's wonderful, right? Ephesians, the same thing. But I want you to know, as I said earlier, he did not start with this idea of the theological truths. He's just sharing what God had done in his life. And God doesn't want you to become a theologian before you start witnessing. I had a young man come talk to me the other day. He said, you know, should I start telling the Lord? He just got saved a couple weeks ago. He said, should I start telling people, other people about Jesus, or do I need to learn more first? I said, just tell them what you know. Don't make it up, but tell them what you know. And that's powerful. That is powerful. God just wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to try to be Paul. And I know he doesn't want you to be me. I'm not sure he wants me to be me sometimes, all right? So Paul also testifies about his zealous past. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus. And he goes through, he's brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Paul's not bragging. Have you ever listened to somebody that gives their testimony and it's 45 minutes of sin and wretchedness and about 30 seconds of, and then Jesus saved me? I have no problems with sharing what God saved us from, but the emphasis ought to be on the saving, on the Savior, not on us. Now, Gamaliel was one of the top rabbis of that day. He was zealous towards God. He was passionate about the tradition, the Jewish tradition. And in fact, he says, I persecuted this way. This way is talking about Christianity, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I mean, Paul is saying, listen, I was so convinced that I was right that I was willing to throw people into prison for what I believed, no matter who I hurt. Now, I'll tell you, Paul here is not afraid to not be the hero of his own story. Let me explain what I'm saying. Sometimes when we give our testimony, we will be tempted to kind of romanticize some of the things maybe that we went through. Secondly, we may be tempted to, when I say be the hero, I mean always have the right answer, always to be the one that really saves whatever situation. And I'm saying that Paul here is saying, listen, I made a lot of wrong choices. And there's a lot of humility in what he is saying. Because there would have been other Christians there that said, yes, we remember when Paul's going around. We remember when he was throwing people in prison. And so I would say that when we give our testimony ought to be about God's greatness. Not really just about everything you were saved from. I'm not afraid to talk about your past, but let's not dwell there. Let's not romanticize it. Really, your salvation testimony is about God's grace. Now listen, you can't get to God's grace without talking about maybe some things you were saved from, and I understand that. But I do want to say, no matter what your past is, it doesn't disqualify you from sharing your testimony. Some of you may think, oh, my past is just too messy to share. And I'm telling you, that's exactly why you do need to share it. People need to understand that's what God saves from. And I think people are looking for Christians that are transparent, that don't try to pretend that they have everything all together all the time. They're looking for people who can say, I was there too, but Christ delivered me from that. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. If God can save a Christ-hating, church-persecuting, pride-filled Pharisee like Saul, he can save anyone, including you, if you're here today without Christ. So I would say, don't hide your testimony. Don't hide it. What if Paul would have stayed silent? I mean, he'd already been beaten and battered. If he would have just retreated, if he would have just said, yes, get me to the garrison, get me out of the hands of these crazy people. Maybe he could have easily made some excuses. I'll tell you, I can be guilty of that. I have a feeling some of you may be the same way. They're not going to listen anyways. I just don't have enough time to go through it all. You know, there's too many people around. There's not enough people around. You know, whatever the excuses are. We can be an excuse factory when it's something that we don't, in our flesh or our own strength, want to do. And I think Paul would have missed an incredible opportunity to plant truth into the hearts, even though it was a hostile crowd. He did not make excuses on why he just couldn't share his testimony. Well, friends, if I could encourage you for something out of this week, I would really encourage you to share your testimony. Find someone. I think you got to boil it down a little bit. We'll talk about that in just a moment. On the other hand, I think some people think, oh, my story is too boring. It's too ordinary. I got saved as a four-year-old, and I grew up in church, and where's the excitement in that? It's not like Paul. I didn't go around killing Christians, and all God's people said, amen. All right, we're glad you weren't doing that. But I'm going to tell you, there's people out there that needs to hear that God saves ordinary people as well. You can thank God for saving you from a life of sin instead of in a life of sin. So I want to give you some homework this week. You say, school hasn't started. Well, it has in our house, so we're handing out homework already. Write out your testimony. Write it out. Don't just think you know it, because as soon as you go to share it, sometimes the facts and the timeline can just get jumbled up in your mind. So write it out. What was your life like before Christ? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And then I would share, what has He done in your life since then? Write that out. And then I would go through it again. Get it a little tighter, a little more concise. If you can get it down to about 3 minutes, that's ideal. That's ideal. Because then you're not really, somebody has a hard time listening for 20 minutes. It could be a wonderful testimony. But if you can just tighten that down to just a few minutes, and then at some point you may be able to share everything. But your homework is to write that out. But then share it. Just with one person. Share it with one person. It's just your story about what Christ has done for you. Now I'm going to let you off the hook a little bit, because I want you to practice that testimony. That one person may be a family member. But what that's doing is helping you to hone it and be able to share it then with others. So I may forget, but you don't forget. That'll be next week's homework. All right, so your past doesn't disqualify you. It qualifies you instead to talk about the mercy of God. Paul's past gave him power, really, to be able to speak into the lives of others who understood what it was to be zealous for the Jewish faith. So don't hide the mess. You don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to glorify it, but you don't have to hide it. I think that is where oftentimes we see the miracle of God's grace working. So your testimony shows God's power in your past. Secondly, your testimony reveals the power of Christ's calling in your life. Now I'm going to start off by saying I'm not a Calvinist. But I think we can swing so far that we think that God has nothing to do with our salvation except for Christ dying. He's working in people's hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit is convicting people of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. In verse 6 it says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey," it goes on to say, "about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Paul was on a mission to destroy Christianity. That's what he wanted to do. He wasn't looking for the Lord Jesus. He was looking to stomp out Christianity. So I want to say this in love and kindness, but no one gets saved because they decide to wake up one day to live a clean life. I mean, there are a lot of people that want to make a lot of changes in their life. I heard some preacher say one time, you can turn over more leaves than a new rake, but that's not going to get you any closer to God. God does initiate salvation. He initiated it at the cross. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And then the Lord, He changes everything. Everything in our life changes when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He deals in us not because we're worthy. He doesn't say, oh, there's somebody who is living pretty clean and I'll just finish cleaning them up. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for people that made a few mistakes in their life. He died for those that understand their sin has separated them from a holy God. So He died for us, not because we're worthy, but because He is loving, He is merciful. As a matter of fact, we're told in 1 John 4:19, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. I heard this a long time ago. You didn't find Jesus. People say, I found the Lord. He was never lost. We were. And when He finds you, you know it. You know what He does? He messes with the direction of our life. He changes it. He wrecks your plans, but in the best way possible. I like what it says in verse 7. He says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord, he doesn't say, hey, you on the one that was on the horse, you sinner, you no good, dirty, rotten. Now, he would have been right if he said all those things about Saul. But he says, Saul, Saul. That's personal. That's, if I could use this word, intimate. It's close. It's specific. I think the word I'm looking for is relational. When the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, it's not generic. It's not just something that says, oh, you know, did I eat the wrong thing or should I take some medicine for that? No, that's not what it is. It's that still, small, quiet voice that tells you there's something more. It's a hand on your shoulder that says, come unto me. You just heard someone sing about that. Christian, do you remember the first time you felt God moving in your heart, in your life? Do you remember when your eyes opened to see your need for Him? Maybe it was gradual. So for some people, it's over time, and they hear messages, and they read, or they get a track, and it's just over a span of time. And for others, it's like a lightning bolt, kind of like Paul. Just everything is made clear. But whether it's gradual or immediate, there's a realization that there's something that is needed more than what this world can offer us. You recognize that your sin has separated between you and God. There is a penalty for that sin. But you also recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay that penalty for you. And you receive that gift of salvation. Before you got saved, I said it earlier, but I want to emphasize this. You weren't just wrong. You hadn't just made a couple of mistakes. You were lost. And by the way, the Lord, He wasn't waiting for you to clean up. So many people think, oh, I'm just going to get this a little bit right in my life, or I just can't come to church yet because I still have the... No, that's... You get it backwards. You don't change and then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He changes you. Conviction comes when you see the Lord for who He is, for who He is. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, in verse 8. That's the moment Saul realized the truth. The Lord Jesus that he thought was a fraud, the Christians that he despised, they were all right, and he was wrong. He wasn't fighting blasphemers. Paul was fighting God himself. Salvation is not just praying a prayer. I wonder how many people through the ages have heard a preacher say, if you've not prayed a prayer like this, and it throws people into doubt and confusion. Salvation is really about a crisis of identity. Whether you're 4 or 104. It's all about stop trusting in your own righteousness, your own religion, your own effort, or whatever it is that you are trusting in to go to whatever your concept of heaven was. And really, that's what repentance is all about. That is when we say, who art thou, Lord? Because I've been wrong about my whole relationship with God, my whole life. I would say salvation humbles us. It should. When we see who Christ is and who we are in relation to that, in verse 9 he says, and when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them that were with me. Here, this proud persecutor is now blind and what? Helpless. He has to be led along by a hand. God broke him before he used him. And I don't want to rush past that too quickly. Salvation is not just putting a little smiley sticker over your sin. That's not what it is. It's God crushing your pride, helping you to understand who He is. I see some people that, I want to be careful how I use the Lord's name, but they just want to sprinkle a little Jesus into their life and have a little bit of religion. And that's not what saves. It's understanding our lost condition, and not until we understand how lost and undone and away from God we are, can we ever receive the gift. If we're not careful, we'll be no better than the idolater that just puts Jesus on the shelf with his other idols. And when we need him, we'll pull him out. No, the Lord wants us to die to ourselves and let the Lord Jesus Christ live through us. By the way, when you give your testimony, you must include that time, that encounter that you had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw him. Verse 14. Paul didn't just learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him. If you're here this morning and you're born again, if you've been saved, you have had that moment. Now, you may not remember a date or a specific time or an hour, but you had a moment. That time when the Lord Jesus went from being just a name to being your Savior. When was that for you? I remember just a couple of weeks ago talking to someone. They said, I don't know that I've really had that time, that moment. And she said, I want to settle it tonight. Praise God for that. Paul's testimony didn't start with a decision. It started with that divine interruption. He was going the wrong way, and the Lord stopped him in his tracks and changed the direction of Paul's life. He does that when he saves somebody. We're going on our road, doing our own thing, and God interrupts us. And he says, this is what you need. I believe the Lord is still interrupting lives today. Amen. And maybe this morning, he's interrupting your life. Your testimony shows God's power in your past. Your testimony reveals the power of Christ's call in your life. But your testimony also proves the power of God's grace. Look at verses 12 and 13. Grace restores identity and fellowship. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews, goes on to say, he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, when Ananias walks into that room, he does not see a murderer. He calls him his brother. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't lecture. He just says, brother, brother. You know what that is? That's grace. That is grace. Not just forgiveness from God. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for the forgiveness God gives you from your sin, that you are washed clean by the blood of Christ? But it's not just forgiveness from God. It is full fellowship with God and, listen, with God's people. Ananias does not treat Saul like a pet project. He doesn't treat him like a threat. You know what he does? He welcomes him into the family of God. Brother Saul. You know, when someone is saved, they're not half in. You can't be kind of pregnant and you can't be kind of saved. There's no junior varsity in the family of God. If we're not careful, we'll put people on spiritual quarantine. Let's just really see if this is real. I don't see that. Ananias doesn't do any of those things. Maybe there's someone you're slow to welcome. But I want to remind you, if God says forgiven, then we have to say family. Let me tell you something else that grace does. Grace doesn't just save, it sends. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, goes on to say in verse 14 and 15, and finishes and says, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. You see, salvation was not the end of Saul's story right there. It was just the very beginning. God had a purpose in saving Paul, right? Not just to rescue him, but to send him out to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul wasn't given a break. He didn't get a vacation cruise to say, hey, let's think about this. No, God said, I'm saving you for a purpose and a mission. God has a purpose and a mission for each and every one of us. And that does not mean vocational ministry for everyone. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it does say that God gives each one of us a ministry, something that he wants us to accomplish, whether it's part of the church family and being the arm or the hand or the foot in some way, or being in the sphere of influence that he's given you at work or at school or in your neighborhood. If you've been saved, you have been sent. Think about that. Now, what I find is sometimes we find ourselves like the United States Post Office. My wife sent two birthday cards, at the same time to the same address. Her mother's birthday is today, and her dad, or has I got that backwards? Nope, and her dad's birthday is in 2 days. So she just sent them both, and her dad's birthday card got there. Now, you can expect the post office, if you're going to lose one, don't lose mom's, okay? Sent from the same mailbox with the same address at the same time, and only one of them got there. That's not good. Mom did not get her birthday card. We love you, Mom. You say, that's horrible. They're not doing their job. I remember reading a story, I shared this many years ago, that somebody would take their entire mail truck and go and throw all of it into a ditch and burn half of it. He should have burned all of it. He would have got less severe charges, I think. And he'd go into the bar and drink all day. He did that for months and months before he was found out. He said, that person deserves not just to lose their job. They should go to jail for that. He did go to jail for that. He didn't get what was sent where it was supposed to go. We'd be hard on that mail carrier, but what about you? Are you getting what's been sent to where it is supposed to go? Psalm 107:2 reminds us to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Grace demands an obedient response. Look at verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There it is! Salvation by baptism. If you misunderstand what Paul is saying here, you'll be able to take this verse out and misconstrue it to think that Paul is talking about baptismal regeneration, where we talk about being saved by baptism. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not what he's saying. The phrase, wash away thy sins, is not implying that baptism is what cleanses sin. Paul's already saved when he called upon the name of the Lord. And that baptism was an outward expression of that inward decision. When it talks about washing away thy sins, the Bible is clear that the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. As a matter of fact, I think even when you read it in English here, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism, I'm for it. I pastor a Baptist church. By God's grace, we'll never take that name Baptist off the sign. I believe that the Baptist doctrine is really found in the pages of Scripture. It's just been codified through hundreds of years of faithful men. But I want to be clear, baptism does not save. Can someone trust the Lord Jesus Christ and live the rest of their life with never getting baptized and still go to heaven? I think if you ask the thief on the cross, the answer would be yes. Absolutely. Ananias discipled the Apostle Paul and calls immediately for public baptism. That's bold. That's bold allegiance. You say, I'm afraid of the water. Well, I'm afraid of not surrendering to God's will for my life. And I can rest you. Hopefully I can put your heart at peace. I don't think I've lost anyone in the baptismal pool. But I would say grace does not encourage passivity. You know what I mean by that? It means it calls for active obedience. God wants us to be walking with Him in alignment with what His will for our life is. And that first step of obedience has to be baptism. And when you truly understand what Christ did for you, I think it helps us to want to obey. It helps us to want to tell others. Are you deficient? Are you delaying something that the Lord has told you to do? Maybe to start, maybe to stop, I don't know. I'd like to ask you the same question Ananias asked Paul. Why tarriest thou? What's keeping you from obeying the Lord's will in your life? And sometimes grace will send you where you never planned to go. I'm not going to read all of it, but through verses 17 through 21 helps us to understand it. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now think about that. This man who was absolutely zealous for Jewish law, who would have disdained Gentiles, is being sent to be their apostle. Paul talks about even when he was praying in the temple, hoping to serve in Jerusalem, that God redirected him. Depart. Leave the place that you know, the people that you love, the culture that you're familiar with. Why? Because grace is not just for one people group. It's for the world. It's for everyone, everywhere, in all time. God's calling will stretch you. It's going to move you out of your comfort zone, that place of security and safety. Sometimes it even takes us to places of physical discomfort so we can bring to others the comfort that only salvation can give. I'm not asking if God is calling you somewhere. I've asked you that many times in the past. But I am asking you this morning. Are you open? Are you willing to be sent if God were to call? Because I think we think in our heart, nope, God's not called me, I'm off the hook. And we don't even go to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, send me. Are you willing to go where the grace of God directs you? To speak to those maybe you didn't expect. To witness in places you had no expectation and didn't plan. Now listen, if you're saved, if you're here and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already experienced this miracle of grace. Receiving what you did not deserve. Forgiveness. But now, it's time to share it with others. To obey it. To follow it. Wherever it leads. Paul stood before a crowd that despised him. That hated him. But instead of defending himself, he shares the only thing that could not be argued. And that was his story. Couldn't be debated. He took them back to who he was before he knew Christ, how he met Christ, and what Christ had done in his life since then. It was not a polished sermon. I can relate to that. Amen. He simply said, here's who I was, here's what happened, and here's who I am now because of it. You know what the exciting thing is this morning? If you've trusted Christ, you have that same testimony. Now, it may not be as dramatic. It may not be powerful. It is powerful, but it may not be as dramatic. But if it's real and it's authentic, God can use it in the lives of those that you're willing to share it with. You have a past where God interrupted your life. He called you, in a sense, by name. And you have a life now that tells the story of grace. Are you willing to share that story? Have you allowed your testimony to be a tool in evangelism? Don't wait for that perfect moment. Make a moment. Ask God to help you to have a moment with someone. And then just do what Paul did. Speak up and say, this is what Jesus did in my life. This is what the Lord Jesus did for me. And I think your story might be the seed that God uses to bring someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times we read about Saul's conversion. Once in chapter 9, when it happens. But then, in chapter 22, in chapter 26, he recounts his testimony to others as his primary witnessing tool. Two chapters devoted to Saul's testimony. I'd say that's important. And I think it's an example to us. Work on your testimony. Hone it down. Practice it. Share it with somebody this week. And then ask God to give you the opportunity to use it in evangelism. But maybe you're here today and you say, I don't have a testimony. I'm not sure what you're talking about. I don't remember a time where God has interrupted my life in that way that caused me to see my need for Him. I want you to know you can have a testimony just like Paul. He wants to save you this morning if you'll but put your trust and dependence in Him. Let's pray together.